Without the background, yeah, okay, excellent, okay. Well, welcome. Glad you're here with us this morning. My name's Steve. I'm one of the elders here at Good News Bible Chapel, and I'm excited that you're here with us to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior this morning. What happens over these 3 days, the Friday, the Saturday, the Sunday, of the crucifixion, burial, resurrection story in the Bible? The most significant days in all of human history. Last weekend, golf enthusiasts all over America declared it to be the Masters weekend. No. Believers in Jesus declare this is the Masters weekend. Yeah. Let me tell you why. The only chance that you and I have to have a relationship with God, the only chance that we have of living a life free from the penalty of our fails, our mess-ups, our sin. The only chance we have of living now with hope that there is life after this life in the presence of God, that all relies completely on what happened in these 3 days with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The victor at the Masters golf tournament is robed with a green jacket. Pretty cool. I think Tiger Woods has got, what, five of them now? Six? When Jesus defeated sin and death and finally the grave on the Sunday morning, he lifted up in his arms and he held up you. He said, I have no interest in trophies. I don't need a special jacket or a special robe. I did all of this. For you. On Friday morning, about the third hour of the Jewish day, 9 a.m. our time, they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. 3 hours later, the Bible tells us that darkness came over the whole land. It was dark from noontime until about 3 p.m. Jesus hanging there on the cross, hanging between heaven and earth, a total of 6 gruesome hours. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, Jesus shouted out in a most unusual question. He shouted out, Eli, Eli, lema, sabachthani. We find that in Matthew chapter 27, translated from the Hebrew and the Aramaic. Here's the question. Jesus asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, I was taught, I believed until just a while ago, that it's at this time when Jesus was hanging on the cross that the Father, God the Father, actually turned away from him. The holiness of perfect Father God could not bear to see the sin of me and you heaped upon his Son. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. I always thought in this dark hour in the life of Jesus, I was taught that the Father turned his back on the Son. So in the contemporary classic hymn, one that I love, one that we sing, it says the Father turns his face from him. You know that song? We're actually going to sing it in a few minutes. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain and searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. But after all these years, actually, I'm convinced that something else was happening at that moment when Jesus cried that from the cross. Let me tell you why. My brother Wes reminded me a while ago of the ancient Jewish educational technique that rabbis used to teach kids how to memorize the Hebrew scriptures. Jewish people, particularly the kids, particularly in Old Testament days, they would memorize long passages of scripture. There were a few written copies around. They couldn't bring a Bible with them everywhere they went, so they memorized scripture. The rabbi, as he's teaching the students, would give them hints to help them recite the passage using a tradition that they called remez. Say that, remez. He would prompt them. He'd help them to remember. He'd start off the text with a phrase, and the students, hearing that prompt, would then finish what they'd memorized. Let me do a little remez with you right now. I'm going to start out with something you probably have memorized, and you finish it. You ready? Mary had a whose fleece, and everywhere the lamb. Okay, great. That's called remez. The prompt brings to your mind the rest of what you already know, the rest of what you memorize. I don't have to say the whole thing, just a couple of words, and that brings it immediately back to your memory. Scholars believe that that's what Jesus was doing when he was hanging on the cross. And that moment when he said that, he's remezzing. He's giving the people the first line to a song that they had all memorized, a line that would encourage them to remember the rest of the song. They would complete it. He only had to say the first phrase. He knew they'd fill in the rest. Where's the song found? If you've got your Bible, turn to the book of Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible. The collection of poetry and worship songs. In your Bible, look at Psalm chapter 22. If you'd like to borrow a Bible to track along with us, raise your hand. One of the greeters will bring you a Bible to track along. We're in Psalm chapter 22. As you might suspect, the first line of Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, it reads, say it with me, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's King David. He's writing in one of the darkest chapters of his life. My God, why have you forsaken me? And when Jesus began that quote of Psalm chapter 22 from the cross, the people automatically would respond with a second line of the psalm that they'd memorized, just like you did with Mary Had a Little Lamb. The second line of the psalm goes like this. Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out day by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. What Jesus started there would have caused the Jewish crowd around the foot of the cross who'd memorized this psalm as a child to go deeper into the psalmist's lament. And they'd find themselves recalling the petitions, the requests that King David had made to God in what we call Psalm 22. Their first petition is found in verse 7. Look down at verse 7 in the chapter with me. David, in his psalm, he wrote, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. That's what they'd remember as Jesus had prompted them into Psalm 22. As they're speaking it out in their mind, they'd remember, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Wait a minute, the crowd's saying, didn't we just do this to Jesus? In fact, the gospel says, Matthew chapter 27, verse 39, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. Wow. What it said in Psalm 22 is actually happening right in front of them. They'd come to the next petition by King David in Psalm 22, where David says, he trusts in the Lord. They say, let the Lord rescue him. That's Psalm 22, verse 8. Wait a minute. The crowd says, didn't the thief on the cross just say that very thing to Jesus a little while ago? Yeah, he did. The thief said, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. We find that story in Matthew chapter 27, verse 43. They'd remember the next petition that King David had written in Psalm chapter 22, verse 15. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. What's a potsherd? It's a piece of clay pottery, dried, baked, brittle. My mouth is dried out like a potsherd. Hold it. Didn't Jesus just say, hanging there on the cross, I'm thirsty? John chapter 19, verse 28. Maybe it's starting to dawn on them. What's happening here? With Jesus hanging on the cross, the next petition from Psalm chapter 22 comes to mind. David says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm chapter 22, verse 16, does that sound familiar? We actually don't have any record in the Bible of King David's hands or feet being pierced. Could it be that none of this actually happened to King David? Could it be that under the influence of the Spirit of God, he's actually speaking prophetically of something that is yet to come? Sure enough, listen to Thomas's words. You know Thomas, one of my favorite disciples. We know him as Doubting Thomas. He asked the questions. John chapter 20, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I won't believe. They pierced my hands and my feet. And they come to the final petition we're going to talk about today. David wrote, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Remember now, King David's writing this 1,000 years before the cross. Remember now, it's 1,000 years before the cross, and there's no way those Roman soldiers gathered around the cross are going to say, oh, maybe we should play out the prophecies of the Messiah found in Psalm chapter 22. What do you say, guys? Shall we do it? No. What does it tell us in Mark chapter 15? They crucified him in the execution squad, the four Roman soldiers. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. Pretty amazing that these Roman soldiers in the execution squad, they're fulfilling the prophecies written 1,000 years earlier about the suffering servant, the Messiah. Wait a minute. They should have said, hey, guys, you see what's going on here? Jesus is hanging there, and he's remezzing us. By starting off with, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's leading us deeper into the fullest story of what's happening to him right here, right now on the cross. He's pointing back to the psalm, and that psalm was actually written over 1,000 years ago, and it's pointing forward to everything that's happening to Jesus here right now. Jesus, the fulfillment of these ancient prophecies. Okay, so in the lower story, it would appear that the Jews and the Romans got together to kill Jesus. The Jewish leaders, they were jealous, envious, maybe a bit afraid of Jesus' popularity. They wanted him gone. The Roman leaders, they wanted to placate the Jews and keep the crowds quiet. But in reality, in the upper story, this was God's ancient plan of redemption all along. Jesus is the Messiah, the one who'd been promised thousands of years before, the anointed one that all the prophecies talked about. It's Jesus. He's fulfilling the ancient prophecies about the suffering servant. His cry, his shout, wasn't a shout of despair. It was a cry of prophecy being fulfilled today right in front of their eyes. The psalm didn't end there. People knew that. Every lament in the book of Psalms makes a turn at one point, and this one's no exception. They start off with a lament, and then they go into requests and petitions. But then every lament psalm makes a shift to a declaration of praise and deliverance. Psalm 22, look down at verse 22 with me. I will declare your name to my people, the psalm writer wrote. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him. All you descendants of Israel, he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Jesus is saying, I'm not being forsaken by my Father. The Father has not at any time turned his face from me. I will be delivered. I will be delivered from this death. He's speaking of the resurrection, of his final deliverance. He's saying, by referring to Psalm 22, in 3 days, you're going to see me again. This is not over. I'll rise from the dead. I'll be delivered. But before the people could do anything about that, Jesus declared with one more thrust of air through his worn and beaten frame, he cried out, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished doesn't mean he is finished. Didn't mean I am finished. It meant that the work Jesus came to do, that's complete. That's finished. The single Greek word he spoke was the word tetelestai. Say that, tetelestai. Archaeologists have recovered receipts for taxes and receipts from commerce in the marketplace with the word tetelestai written across them. What does it mean? Paid in full. Paid in full. There's more. The Jewish audience knew how Psalm 22 ended. They will proclaim his righteousness declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. He has done it. Psalm chapter 22, verse 31. Who are the people yet unborn when King David was writing? It's you. It's you. David is saying there'll be a day when people who are not yet born are going to be born, and someone like me, David says, will stand up and declare his righteousness and victory. There's more. The entire psalm finishes with the phrase, he has done it. Does that sound familiar? In Hebrew, it's just one word, hasa. It means to complete a task. When it's done, you say, hasa. It is finished. It is finished. That's the way Psalm 22 ends. And Jesus hanging there on the cross in severe pain. He's teaching the people about what's really going on that day. He remezzes with them by starting out the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he wraps it up at the end with, it is finished. I've done it. And Jesus, like King David, may have felt he was forsaken, certainly abandoned, betrayed by his best friends. But in the end, there was a difference between feeling forsaken and actually being forsaken. God the Father never turned his face away from his Son. Here's the good news, church. Here's the good news. That same God who did not forsake Jesus in his most difficult moment of his life, that same God will not forsake you. Why? Because the Bible says all who believe in their heart that Jesus is the Son of God, all who confess with their mouth that Jesus died for their sins and God raised him from the dead on the third day, all who confess that and believe it will be forgiven of their sins. John chapter 1 verse 12 says those people have the right to be called children of God. And because you're a child of God, God promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It may be a difficult and dark chapter. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. For you are with me, he promises. Surely this is the good news of Resurrection Sunday. Jesus died. He was buried. And 3 days later, he stepped out of the tomb, and Scripture tells us he was seen alive by over 500 eyewitnesses. Pretty cool. Jesus lives. Jesus lives. Yeah. Yeah, this is the good news of Jesus' truly awesome victory over the penalty and the power of sin and the grave. In a couple of moments, five followers of Jesus are going to step into this tank of warm water, one after the other, and they're going to confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died on the cross so they could be forgiven of all their sins, that he was buried and rose again 3 days later from the grave as their Lord and Savior.